Okay, awesome time tonight, amen. It's good to have all the missionaries here. You bless our hearts being here. Those Bible College chairs are going to disappear from this Sunday onwards. Okay, so I just told these guys, we had a meeting, I said, I want all the Bible College chairs out of here. Let everybody sit in the body, so, you know. Enjoy your seats there. It's the last service, the Bible school chairs are going to be there, so. Thank you for coming and sacrificially taking the time out. We have a guest here, Pastor Michael Toll. Let's give him a hand. We were roommates together in the basement in a townhouse in Baltimore when we went to Bible school. He had a Swedish flag on his right-hand side. In a basement that was unfurnished and damp and cold. And we prayed, Lord, give us a carpet. And someone threw a carpet out and we brought the carpet and put it there. Then we said, Lord, give us a heater. God brought the heater. And, you know, he went to Bible school 2 straight years, and from morning 7 to evening 11. And he graduated, went to Russia, and then is pastoring the church in Sweden. And, you know, in Proverbs 20, we have this expression in verse 6, each man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. You know, and he's been a testimony to me. We've been friends over the years. He's been helpful in us going to the conventions, taking people with us, supporting us as we travel. He's been a dear friend. He and his wife, Tina, she was not able to be here this time. He's come for 3 short days, but 3 full days. On the 3rd day, you will see the resurrection. So be kind to him, you know. He loves God, he labors over the word, and he loves his people. You know, in a difficult place like that, I've just been so blessed to just be with him whenever I'm able to be there and to just fellowship with them. So we're going to have a rich time today. Tomorrow you will hear testimonies of different fields. And just get to know each other in the body of Christ and just get to know the missionaries. So let's welcome Pastor Toll as he comes up to share today.
Thank you. Do you think that you could... Thank you. Good evening, everybody. As you heard, I'm from Sweden, and people always ask me, don't you want cold weather? And now I just told him to turn the fan away because I don't like cold weather. We should switch places, all of you who are you know, think that it's too hot here. Actually, I think it's very comfortable. I looked at the weather and I was thinking, it's going to be hot there, but it doesn't feel that hot. Actually, I know your hot season is later. Is this a little too loud, or should I just keep it like this, maybe? What do you... Yeah, okay. It sounds like it's a little bit of an echo there. Okay, so great to be here. I'm going to begin, of course, with a word of prayer. And we're going to have 3 days together. And thank you, Pastor Brian, for the... introduction here. I forgot some of those things, but I guess you're right. There was a flag there, and there was a carpet there, and there was a basement that I lived in. But it was a precious time, and believe it or not, it's almost 30 years ago. Can you believe it? You got there in 89, I think. So yeah, it's been a while ago. So we're going to share some thoughts. Some of you... I met already this afternoon. We had a little session, spontaneous session, and it was a great time, and I believe that we're going to have a great time the rest of the weekend here. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and of course you know that this is the faith chapter, the hall of fame of all those people that believed God against all odds. So Lord, we just pray that you will bless these thoughts tonight. We are thankful that we can meet in India tonight, in Bangalore, that we can be together as a body. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our minds. You know the problems that we have. You know the battles that we are fighting. You know the worries that we have. Lord, we just come before you and ask you to have a fresh word for us tonight concerning all these things. We know that your word is forever settled in heaven in Psalm 119 and verse 89. We know that it is the only thing that cannot change or cannot be shaken. It's the only foundation. And we do pray, Lord, that we will stand on that foundation tonight, that we will really understand your purpose for our lives tonight, God, and just bring something new, something fresh into our lives. Help us to focus, help us to concentrate, help us to have an expectation from you, Lord. And we just ask you that the Word of God will dwell among us richly, as it says in Colossians 3:16. So thank you, Lord, again for this country, for this city, and we do pray that you bless us now in your precious name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11. This afternoon, for those of you who were with us, we were talking briefly about serving God in our generation. And we said that we serve God with a purpose and a passion, and we also have patience. And oftentimes we hear this accusation from people that God is not fair. You know, some people have seemingly a very good life, you know, material things and so on. And other people don't have a good life, they don't have good health and so on. And we could look at the world, you know, and we could compare, and we could definitely agree with that, humanly speaking, that, you know, it's not a world that is fair from a human point of view. I don't know how many of you that know about C.S. Lewis, the famous British author who has written many books. And he has also, some of them have been made into movies and so on. And probably you know that he was an atheist when he began and his life. And later on, he became a believer. And this is how he became a believer. And I think it's very interesting that he found himself complaining. You know, he said, why is it that I complain all the time? You know, this is not right, and this is wrong, and this should not be this way, and so on and so forth. And he realized that if he was truly an atheist, that accusation would go nowhere, you know, because there's no one out there to blame for the things that are wrong. So basically, this is what he concluded. He said, if I am complaining, it means that there is somebody out there that I'm blaming. And that's how he realized that there is a God. There is a living God. And just like the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, every man knows that there is a God. And he knew too. And this is how he realized that, you know, because otherwise those complaints or things, you know, they would have no real purpose. And then he said, okay, well, maybe there is a God then. But if the world looks like it does, then he can't really be a good God. So he kind of settled with that, and he said, I'm not going to believe in him. I'm just going to acknowledge that he's there. But then he realized that if this is a bad world, you know, why would God then send his son Jesus Christ into the world? Why would God provide salvation for man? Why would God provide something good for people if he was not a good God? So he concluded two things. He concluded, first of all, that there is a God, and it's him that he's complaining about or complaining to. And he also concluded that God must be good because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross, because of what he has done for us. So I'm just saying that the reason why I believe that God is fair is not because of the circumstances. It's not because of my emotions and what they are telling me, you know, because I can respond to some of these things and say that, no, God cannot be good. But the reason I believe that God is really fair is that we all have the possibility to trust Him and to exercise faith. And in Romans 8, verse 18, it says that the sufferings that we are going through in this life are not even worthy to be compared to the weight to the weight of glory that will be bestowed on us in eternity. So even if God will allow us to go through some things in this life, and He will, He has promised that He will compensate that many times over if we just trust Him by faith. And having said these things, I just started to think about Hebrews chapter 11, because that is the chapter that very specifically deals with faith. And one more thing that I mentioned was, when we are making a decision, we don't make it based upon the circumstances. We don't make it based on our emotions. We actually make the decisions based on the scriptures. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, he had all the reasons in the world to react in his emotions. He had all the reasons in the world to think that his circumstances were not the ideal ones. But what was his answer to the devil? It was, "It is written." And I believe that this is how we settle these issues, you know, not by responding in our emotions, not by evaluating our circumstances, but just by saying, "It is written." Because remember, three times he actually responded through this phrase, and then it says that the devil left him. So what I like to speak about this evening, and the title of this message is Spiritual Substance for Our Lives. Spiritual Substance for Our Lives. And I like to basically go through a number of verses in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we can read verse 2 also. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So biblical faith must have substance. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, "I wish I had faith like you have." And I said, "But you do. But you have just placed your faith in the wrong object." And faith is not, we don't put our faith in our own faith, so to speak. We don't put our faith in some type of wishful thinking. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And biblical faith is based on facts. And when I say facts, I don't mean just scientific facts. I don't mean historical facts. That too. But I mean mostly the promises of God. Because the promises of God are really facts. Why? Because God is the one who is backing them up. And you know how we read about the promises of God, because the number of them actually increase all the time, because people discover that this is also a promise. And the latest count I heard was basically around 8,000 promises in the Bible. So we have plenty of them, and they are facts. You know, they are substance. And the Greek word here for substance is hypostasis. And it's interesting because it's made up by two different words. One is hypo, which means under. And then it's histimi, which means to stand. So when the Bible says that, talks about substance, it actually talks about standing under something. And to possess something, even we could say, or standing under a guaranteed agreement, meaning that if I receive the things that God says by faith, I'm guaranteed these things. And so it's like entitling someone to what is guaranteed under a particular agreement. And in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, it says that, you know, all the promises are yea and amen in him. And faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17. And this is what we're doing tonight. We are listening to the word of God. And as we are receiving it, our faith will increase. And I think that is a fantastic thing. Faith must have an object. And of course, that object is the Lord himself and his unchangeable word. And we stand under these promises. And we are to walk in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we think it's difficult to walk by faith and easy to walk by sight. You know, I can see something and I can follow that. But actually, it's much more difficult to walk by sight. You know, if I try to make sense of this world and the things that I see, I'm going to be lost very quickly. But if I have that substance, knowing that I'm standing under that agreement, you know, I am entitled to these things, you know, all the promises of God, you know, then God will make them real one by one. And, you know, it's not going to be difficult. God will reveal it to us. And God does not need us in that sense, but we need him. We need him desperately. And he desires that we trust him. And we read here in verse 2 that it is by faith that men and women of old established their record, you know. They were people just like you and I. You know, they went through difficult things, difficult circumstances. They had emotions. They reacted to things, you know. They also felt like life is not fair. They were just like you and I. But they responded to faith. They responded by faith to him. And I like to look at seven things briefly here that we can experience because of faith. Seven things that we can experience because of faith. And in verse 3, we can understand creation or origin and things not seen. Let's read verse 3 here. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now God created a world ex nihilo, meaning he created it out of nothing. And I think it's very interesting that, you know, when we look at this chapter here, why does it begin with the creation? I don't know what's going on in this country. I'm sure you are facing pretty much the same things that we do as far as ideologies and so on. But I mean, a lot of people have a hard time believing that Genesis chapter 1 to 11, it's actually narrative history. They do believe that it is poetry, or they do believe that it is symbolic, but they really don't believe that the world can be 6,000 years. But what I have discovered is that when people are doubting the first 11 chapters of the Bible, they probably will doubt the rest of the Bible as well. When people question Genesis 1:1, that seed has already been planted there. And you will see that as they look at the rest of the Bible too. You know, I say, well, let's just find some clever arguments so that we can get around, you know, Genesis 1:11, and then we start believing in Genesis 12 when Abraham comes around. But he says here in Hebrews 11 that this is where we begin. You know, it was God who spoke this world into existence. And I believe that if you can trust him here with this thing, then, you know, we will have a different view of the rest of the Bible as well. These are where all the foundations are found. Or we can find the different foundations. The free will, you know, the marriage, family, country, everything except the church. But of course, the church was a mystery at that time. It was revealed later on to Paul, even though Jesus hinted that there will be a church in Matthew chapter 16, I believe. But there are so many things that we miss if we don't believe in Hebrews 1 to 11. And all the main questions about life is answered right here. Who we are, where do we come from, you know, why are we here, where are we going? Those are answered right here in these first chapters. So if we don't believe in an historical Adam, you know, very soon we're not going to believe in an historical Jesus either. So this is crucial. This is very important. And I believe there's a reason why the Lord is starting out here in verse 3 by saying that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And this is really, I'm not going to go into it, but you know, the Bible says actually that there will be mockers in the last days and they will question the creation. But this world began with a supernatural miracle, meaning God's creation. It also, it was judged by a miracle, meaning the flood. And it will also end by a miracle. So if I don't believe the beginning of the Bible, how it all started, how will I believe how it will end when God will, you know, do these things? So we understand creation and things not seen. And then in verse 4, it enables us to become righteous before God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So isn't this interesting that it was by faith that Abel offered a sacrifice? Can you imagine, I mean, the kind of knowledge that these people had back in those days? They only had a knowledge, what we read about in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of a serpent, which is a prototype of the gospel, that there will come a Messiah. That's all they had. And they say, if you sacrifice a lamb by faith, that will be enough so that you can be declared righteous, even though Christ, the Messiah, has not yet come in time. So by faith, we are enabled to become righteous before God. And the world has only two religions. You know, people sometimes say that there are millions of religions or whatever. No, only two. It's biblical Christianity and then all the rest. Because all the rest are basically saying what Cain said. You know, I can produce something in my own strength. I don't need faith. This is what I have. I have a basket of fruits or whatever it was that he brought, and he wanted God to accept him because of that. But Abel was different. He knew that it was not in him to become righteous using his own strength or by his own works. So what did he do? He, by faith, presented a lamb, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So that was by faith. So by faith, we know that the world came into existence. By faith, we understand how to get righteous. And then in verse 5 here, I love it. You know, it's by faith that we are able to walk with the Lord and even please him. And verse 5 goes like this: by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that amazing? Here's this man, the seventh from Adam, and we don't really know much about him. I mean, it's just one verse there. You know, he's just walking by faith, and God takes him. I don't know why God choose to do that, you know, but he had kind of like a private rapture, and he walked with God, and God was pleased with him. And isn't that interesting? In all our weakness, God is pleased with us because of faith, you know. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our problems. He knows our rebellion. He knows all these things. But because we believe him, that his Bible is the word of God, it is the truth, you know, we accept him by faith. We believe that he spoke the world into existence. We believe that we can become righteous, not because of anything we do, but because of what he has done for us, and we accept it by faith. Now we can walk with him, and he can be pleased with us. Just like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling that you have, meaning that I have given you this unbelievable, amazing position, seated above in the heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6, but now walk worthy of that. You know, step by step, we exercise faith. What a great encouragement. And I'm thinking, like, I'm so encouraged by this verse, because not only do I believe that it is kind of a little foretaste or prototype of the rapture that we've been promised, but it's also like, for lack of a better word, but like mind your own business, you know. I mean in the sense that, you know, we walk with God, and so often, you know, we look to the left, we look to the right, we look behind us, we look above us, we look down, you know, and said, what about him? What about her? You know, and we compare. But listen, in John 21:21, you know, Peter had been not only forgiven, but he was also restored to be the leader of the apostles. And now, you know, he understood the love of the Lord, you know, and he understood that this is way beyond what he previously had believed. But what is the first thing he does? He's turning around and say, what about John? What about him, you know? And Jesus actually kindly, I hope and I believe, you know, but I mean, it's like he rebukes him. He says, you know, don't worry about John. Just walk with me. Do like Enoch. Just walk. You know, you don't know your time. You know, you don't know when I'm going to take you. But the rapture is one thing, but also, you know, to have a personal walk with him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says that when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And what a promise. What a promise, you know, that we don't really know our age, do we? We really don't know. We may be young and we may not have much time left. We may be old and God may grant us a few more decades. I remember I used to go to church and there was this one man and he was in his 80s, you know, and I thought he's very old and I wonder how long he's going to be around. And then I realized that recently, you know, he had just turned 100 years old. So we don't know. I mean, when I saw him, I thought he was old, but he had 20 more years to live. So we never know. But just like Enoch, by faith we are walking. By faith we believe that, you know, we bring the Lamb and we are righteous. And we know so much more than Cain and Abel. You know, all we need to do is put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are immediately declared righteous before him. But we can also walk worthy of that heavenly calling. We can really manifest his life in this world through faith. And I think it's fantastic. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say that without faith it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it is difficult, but do your very best. But it says it's impossible. Forget about it. You cannot do it. And faith must have an object, you know. I'm looking around today, and I'm sure you have experienced the same thing here, but I see so many churches, you know, they have so many different things, but they seem to have everything except Christ, you know. And if you don't have faith in the right object, if you have faith in your own programs, or you have faith in your own giftedness, or you have faith in your own ability, humanly speaking, to do something, it's nothing, you know. Without faith, it is not extremely difficult, but it is impossible to please God. But Abel pleased him, Enoch pleased him, many others have pleased him. You please him. I mean, you have come here tonight just to be part of this thing. And we are growing in faith because we put our faith in the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word that we have in front of us. So, verse 7, we have the fourth thing. Faith enables us to escape judgment. That's verse 7. By faith, Noah, here's another great guy, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, meaning that the flood had not yet taken place, it had not yet even started to rain, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, can you imagine a world? I know in June, July, and August it rains a lot here. I saw a cartoon one time and it said that and it was raining, you know, and it said that some people call that Noah's flood. In Sweden we call it summer. It rains all the time, but I know it rains a lot here also in June, July, August. But imagine a world that where it never rained, you know, and here's a guy building an ark, you know, and people are standing around him laughing, mocking, ridiculing him. And we know that he built the ark for 120 years, you know, that's a long time. And in 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It doesn't say that Noah was a carpenter. It doesn't say that Noah was a shipbuilder. It says that he was a preacher. So his primary purpose was to preach in his generation that God will judge the world unless you by faith will accept his provision, which is the lamb that Abel sacrificed. Unless you do like Enoch, you walk by faith, you trust him, you don't care what others are saying about religion or about politics or about this or about that, you just believe him. And he was a preacher of righteousness. I love that. So, you know, as he was building, just like you are builders, you know, I mean, you go to work every day, you are home with the children, you do all these things, and we have to do it, we have to put food on the table and so on. So we are builders, you know, we do something practical in this world and we have a testimony, but more than anything, we are preachers of righteousness. And that was Noah's profession or occupation, if you will. I love the same principle that we find in Nehemiah 4:17, you know, how they were building with the wall, and they had a dual ministry because they had a sword in one hand and they had a trowel in the other hand. And as they were building, they were also ready to fight. As they were building, they also had to defend themselves. So we see that, you know, Noah was building and preaching, and the Jews were building and fighting, you know. So we have this dual ministry. And Noah was not worthy of anything, but he trusted God by faith. God said, I'm going to judge this world. It's going to start raining. He said, what do you mean rain? What's that? You know, but he said, I'm going to judge this world. Okay, whatever you mean, Lord, I believe you. What do you want me to do? Build an ark. Okay, how long is it going to take? 120 years. That's a long time. Doesn't matter. Just build. And while you build, just preach. And we are preachers of righteousness just like Noah. So one day, it will be too late. You know, there is an ark. We are in the ark. This is the church, not the building in itself, but the message that we have is the ark. I was wrong this morning or this afternoon. I said, I know India has 1.2 billion people. No, that was last year. Now it's 1.3. No, but it's, you know, it's growing. 1.3 billion people. But you have an ark. You are preachers of righteousness by faith in the little things, you know, in your daily duties, wherever you are, you have a message, you know, and you are just proclaiming it. But it enables us to escape judgment. I have believed this thing. I brought the lamb. I slaughtered the lamb. I am righteous. I walk like Enoch, you know, and I love it day by day. I'm not looking at John or Andrew or any of the other disciples or whoever I have around myself. I just believe that God is for me and he has made me righteous. He has prepared steps for me that I can walk in and I can glorify him day by day and moment by moment. And I'm a preacher of I'm a preacher of righteousness, and I'm warning people for that judgment that is to come. And by faith, I have escaped judgment. By faith, the rest of the world can escape judgment by coming to the ark, figuratively speaking, the church, the building. But it's actually the message, and it's a simple message. It's not a fruit basket, you know, where I bring my own works, but it is actually an act of faith where I trust God, and it's a safe place. So all we need to do is to respond by faith. But then the fifth thing I want to mention today is in verse 8. By faith, we are enabled to go outside of our comfort zone. Let's read verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Wow, Abraham, the will of God can be fulfilled supernaturally by faith. Think about it, going but not knowing, but he did. So what is the will of God? Now, does it line up with the word of God? Can you imagine the conversation that went on in the home, you know, Abraham and Sarah talking? I have to say that I admire Sarah more than Abraham, you know, because God said, Abraham, just leave, just go. And he said, okay, I'll do that. But, you know, then you have Sarah at home, you know, I mean, can you tell me, please, what's going on here? You know, what are you up to? You know, somebody has spoken to you to go somewhere. But where is that place? And by the way, even if you know where the place is, what are we going to do there? You know, and I can imagine that, you know, so I believe that Sarah had more faith than Abraham in this case. And, I guess that's how it's pronounced, Ur of Chaldean, it was the most advanced place in the world at that time. It was definitely a comfort zone for them, and God told them to go. And we have to be careful, you know, what we do, but it's just so amazing, you know, how God sometimes speaks to us, and you know, we think that it's so much easier to walk by sight, you know. Oh yes, I have everything I need here. I can just put together a little nice package, you know. I have my religion here. I have my family here. I have this. And I know already, but even today, just having been here for a few hours, basically, I know many of you have exercised faith and gone to different places in southern India to minister, to be preachers of righteousness. One day, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you left whatever religion it was, you know, and I know there are many religions, you know, represented in this country and in the world, and you believed God. You know, you didn't believe in a fruit basket anymore. You believed in a living God who had made a provision. You trusted in the Lamb of God, and you started to have a walk with Him, and you came to Bible school, and you started to receive the Word of God, which is the only substance that can actually accomplish anything. And we started to receive these things, you know, and we escaped judgment, you know. We live in this world. We know that, you know, things are happening, and they're happening quickly. The changes that are taking place in the world are amazing. I mean, I'm scared, humanly speaking, but I'm also excited, spiritually speaking, because, you know, this is what we have been told all these years. We shouldn't be surprised that the world is moving in a certain direction. It's moving in the direction of judgment, but we can escape that judgment. But in the midst of that, we are able, by faith, to leave our comfort zone. And when I see that, and when I hear that, but you know what? It's not always the call of God to go to another place geographically. I mean, you know, you have a great ministry here, and you all need it. We all have our place, you know, and we serve, you know, in the small details by faith. It is wonderful. But God is stretching us, isn't He? I mean, He's stretching us. I'm always wondering, like, you know, why can't you just make life a little easier? You know, why do we always have to go through these things? But it is because of this thing. I mean, we have our comfort zones. God wants us to leave those comfort zones by faith. And many times when things are going our way, we have less faith because we are not so eager to go to the Word of God. We are not really so excited about these things. You know, we feel like we can manage ourselves, and then we don't read the Word of God maybe as much as we normally do, and the result is less faith. So now we cling to our comfort zone. But what happened was that God spoke to Abraham, and then there was this conversation, and we know that he eventually left that place and went to the place that God had prepared for him. But it not only enables us to go outside of our comfort zone, but it also enables us to grow. And passing the test of life, let's read verses 9 to 12, and I'm almost finished here. But by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed as she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So leaving his place, was only the first test. We learned that God is faithful and that his grace is sufficient for all situations. And it says here that he dwelt in tents. You know, tents is kind of like the opposite of a city. You know, a city is a place where you have all that you need. You know, you have comfort and security in a sense. Not really, but, you know, at least that's how it's portrayed and thought of by many. But here he was dwelling in tents. I mean, he had nothing really. So it was like, you know, trusting God day by day. There is a place, I want you to go there. Okay, I'll do that. But what is waiting for me there? Well, nothing really, just a promise. Okay, so what is that promise? Well, I'll let you know eventually, just go. You know, so here we have this process, and in the meantime, he was dwelling in tents. He had nothing. And it's amazing. So how much in life is really about timing, you know? God has the best for us always from eternity's perspective. But what about the timing? He doesn't have the same watch as we do. And we need to teach people to suffer well. You know, I met so many Christians that have been under, you know, certain types of prosperity teaching, you know, where, you know, a Christian should always be wealthy and have good health and this and that, you know, and then it's not the case and they get disappointed and eventually bitter, you know. But God has not promised that, but he has given us a promise that there is a place, and I called you to that place. I don't mean necessarily geographically, but I called you that place, and if you go there, I'll open it. Yes, you have to dwell in tents for a while, but when you get there, you see what I have for you, and it's more than you can think or pray, according to Ephesians 3:20. So, do not become bitter. Hebrews 12:5 talks about the bitter root, you know, and it's so easy to have this root of bitterness, you know. And if we have it, it says that we will fail the grace of God. When we become bitter, we are not recipients of grace. And without grace, you know, we cannot cope with life. But this is what I mean when I say that faith, by faith, we are enabled to grow past the test of life. Not only leaving the comfort zone, but dwelling in tents, step by step, trusting that God has something great for us. And God really did. We read here how after some years, you know, Abraham and Sarah actually had a son. And God proved himself again and again and again to be faithful. And God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that he who has called you is faithful. He will also do it. And then it ends there, you know, like do what? Well, do everything. He will bring us to the expected end. You know, I mean, his primary purpose is to conform us to his son's image in Romans 8:29. You know, it's not just to bring us to heaven, you know, give us a ticket, okay, believe and you're in. You know, it's not just to give us a good life. Yes, God can bless and prosper people in different ways, materialistically and so on, to bless others, you know, to use it as a platform for his church to grow and so on. But also, it's about living in tents, dwelling in tents, and not really having much, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, you know, at some point. But we are standing under those 8,000 something promises that we have in the Bible. We are entitled to them. You know, they're legally ours, but they can only be fulfilled through faith, never through sight. So this is what he's saying. I'm closing with this one, kind of making a big jump, because really the whole chapter just goes on and on. But I just want to squeeze one more in here and then we'll close. And that is my seventh point here, which is in verse 27. And by faith, we are enabled to give up prestige and possessions in life. By faith, verse 27, he, meaning Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So, isn't that amazing? All these faith heroes, they died. And discipleship is costly, but salvation is free. Sometimes people confuse the two. They think that, you know, salvation is costly. No, it's not costly, it's free. It's costly for the one who provided it for us. It, you know, he paid with his own blood. You know, God gave his own son. That's the highest possible price one can pay. But for us, it's free. But discipleship is very costly. It will cost us everything. But only by faith can we learn what it means. And of course, it means that we have to give up what Moses had in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. You know, we can give it up. And I don't mean that, you know, we should always walk away from good opportunities. God can bless us with good opportunities, and we should take them to, you know, and glorify Him in all situations. But if we are looking for the world's approval, you know, we can forget about it. If we don't expect to be ridiculed, we have the wrong expectation. I mean, imagine the laughing that was going on when Noah said he was going to build an ark. You know, can you imagine the laughing that was going on when Abraham and Sarah said, "We're leaving, going somewhere to a country, you know, that doesn't really exist, and we don't really know what's waiting for us." Yeah, yeah, have a good time. You know, you know, the world loves their own people in John 15:19. But the world does not love us. You know, it's so interesting, you know, how, you know, one thing that amazes me all the time is that, you know, how do we know that what we believe in is true or is the truth? Well, we trust God and His word, but there is another way. It's like, you know, whatever we say in this world, it seems like it's okay. You know, people understand. That's, you believe that? That's good. Well, that's nice. You know, in my country, you know, people are very tolerant. They whatever you want to do, you know, just believe it. That's fine. Until you say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the only way to God. I believe that salvation comes only through Him." What are you saying? You know, and they change. And it's like, I'm always wondering, it's so atmospheric, you know. It's like, until you mention the name of Jesus, you know, people are okay. But when you mention the name of Jesus, it's like dropping a bomb. You know, something changes immediately. And if it wasn't something there in the invisible world, it wouldn't happen. I guarantee you. There is something out there, and that's what these guys and these men and women, as we read about here in Hebrews 11, you know, this is what they encountered. They were in a world, they did not belong there. They didn't fit in there. You know, they were not only ridiculed, but they were persecuted, and it was normal, but by faith. And Moses had the most brilliant life. I mean, he lived in the palace, but it says here that he didn't care. He endured the sufferings. Rather, he left that place. And how was he motivated? By seeing Him who is invisible. But how can I be motivated by seeing someone who is invisible? By faith. That's the answer. And what is faith? It's the substance. You know, we are standing under these promises. We are entitled to them. We are guaranteed these things under this particular agreement, meaning that God has told us that if you stand under my promises, you know, I will make certain things real to you. There is a place for you. You know, there is a plan. And all you need to do is just to pursue it by faith and read about these things. It begins with the creation. Trust my word. Trust Genesis 1:1 that this world was spoken into existence by a living God who is a spirit. We cannot understand Him, but He has revealed Himself. He has created a material world. There is a difference between the Creator and the creation. And here we are, by faith, understanding these things. We cannot lose. You know, if He can speak the universe into existence, He can do anything. What a good beginning. Why not start right there? And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. We understand that there is a way that we can become righteous, and it's not through human works or through some type of religion. It's by faith, putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son to this world. God in the flesh came into this world to die for our sins, and we become righteous. And that way we can now be enabled to walk in this life day by day. And maybe one day God will take us just like he took Enoch. We don't know when that day comes. Maybe we are the rapture generation. Maybe I'm old, maybe I'm young, whatever. But we can walk by faith on a daily basis. But we can also escape judgment like Noah. And he preached righteousness. We are preachers of righteousness. And we are telling this world that you, it may not make sense to you what I'm doing, even if I'm not building a literal ark, but I'm doing something. But at the same time, I preach righteousness. And we are telling them there is salvation. It's not in the church as an organization, but it's in the church in the sense that the head of the church has given his life for us, and all we need to do is to trust in him as our Savior. And it enables us to leave our comfort zone and have an adventure with God and find out what he has prepared for us. And it also enables us to grow, passing the tests of life, and discover his faithfulness day by day, moment by moment, in situation after situation. And finally, it enables us to give up prestige and position, like in the case of Moses. And whatever that means, you know, God will be there. So we have this amazing chapter of faith. This is the substance for us, and the spiritual substance for our lives, and it's an amazing thing. Lord, we just thank you for this evening here and the words that we have spoken tonight. What an excited thing to walk by faith. It is the opposite of what this world is doing. They walk by sight. They deny Genesis 1:1, that you spoke the world into existence. They believe that it came from nothing or it came from something else. And they doubt the rest of the Bible. But we believe the very beginning of the Bible, the very first verse. And therefore, we believe the rest of the Bible. And as we listen to the teaching and the preaching, our faith grows. And it is amazing what you want to do in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for the faith heroes that I'm looking at right now, each one. And thank you, Lord, that you will enable us to continue to walk by faith. And what a privilege it is. Thank you again for this church. Thank you again for this ministry. Thank you again for this country. Thank you again for these faithful people who, by faith, have done all these things. We all fit in this chapter. We all fit here because these were not exceptional people. They were just regular people like us. But they trusted you. They trusted the invisible one. And we can do the same thing. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.